The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
There's people trying to work it up in the flesh, and of course they go through some great pomp and circumstance in their prayers and instructions to the people, and it's like, well, either they're healed or they're not. I've had that happen when people have prayed for me. They pray for the healing, and then they ask me, do you feel better? Well, you know, I really don't, but sometimes the Lord takes a while to heal. I'm open to healings. I believe I have the faith. But if it's nothing's happening, I'm not going to make it up. I'm not going to fake it.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Well, my friends, welcome back to our ongoing Bible study in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 9. Last week we had left off in verse 31. We had covered the middle section of chapter 9 when Saul, or Paul as he's known as, had been escaping out of Damascus, and he preached there. Then he went to Jerusalem. They basically took him out to his own town of Tarsus, and we know that by other scriptures that he went basically into the desert and had some quiet years there with him and the Lord. And of course, we left off in verse 31 with the end of basically talking about Saul and his conversion, temporarily anyway, till we get later on in the book of Acts. But it said that the churches were comfort and edified. They were at peace. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to look at verses 32 through the end of the chapter, through 43, and that's going to be talking about Peter, the Apostle Peter. Initially, Peter and John were hooked up in the city of Jerusalem, going to and fro to the temple. That's when they were arrested, and they had some encounters there in the temple area. They did some healings through the Lord, of course. They were preaching there, and now it doesn't mention John here, it mentions Peter. Peter basically went off on his own, and I think all of the original disciples ended up going out into all the world on their own. According to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, they were alone basically when they died, as far as they might have had a companion, they might have had someone who's not mentioned so much. But they were not together, typically. They were separated to cover more ground, I imagine. And Peter, of course, here we're going to look at what he initially did there along the seacoast outside of the city of Jerusalem. Before we get started, though, my friends, I should mention that you may have noticed, if you've listened to any of our other episodes or have been watching the progress of our Bible study, I have not put up an episode in probably 10 days or even more, and I was putting one up once a week very regularly. And the reason I haven't been, I've kind of gotten behind with this virus and the lockdown and all that's going on around that. You would think I'd have more time to do episodes, but actually it has taken up a bit of my time and gotten distracted. And of course, I recently expanded the ministry by going on Facebook and some other public social media things and getting out some of the website information, and that's taken up some of my time as well. And then, of course, what I think has probably been the most exciting news is recently I've been going out in person. Even though I'm a little bit crippled up, I've been going out once or twice during the week, and this week we'll be going out twice, the Lord willing, evangelizing with signs, gospel signs. We're going to do some sort of church in the street thing out there around here on Wednesday, as this is being recorded. Today is Tuesday, May 5th. Anyway, we're going to be doing some witnessing out there, some preaching, and hopefully if some other Christians join us, we're going to have some fellowship and testimony time. Maybe we'll sing some hymns or worship songs, and hope to celebrate live in person the things of God. Anyway, so I've been going out doing that, so of course that takes up more of my time. Anyway, we're here now, and let's go ahead and I'll read the passage as I usually do, and then we'll go back and go verse by verse. So in verse 32, Acts chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, by all means follow along. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who were dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, immediately imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So was that that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. All right. Well, this little portion of chapter 9 is sometimes overlooked because it does focus on Saul's conversion. But here at the end of the chapter, it's going to then switch its focus on the Apostle Peter, and starting at verse 32 there. He went through all the parts of the country. And so he traveled, much like our Lord did, much like many of the disciples did. Philip the evangelist, of course, we knew, going back to Acts chapter 8, he traveled, he had an itinerant ministry there. We know that a lot of them stayed put for seasons of time, and then they moved on to other cities. And Paul, who went on many missionary journeys later in the book of Acts, we'll be looking at those. And he stayed in a certain place for so long, and then he went somewhere else, and it was sort of a conglomerate of things that he did. Well, Peter, he went through all the parts of the country. So he's now basically on an itinerant ministry. And it sounds like he's ministering to the saints for the most part. But that's what they're focusing on. And so it said that he came down to those who dwelt in Lydda. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. And it says that he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Well, this, of course, he's taken the pattern of Jesus as he was with him for those 3.5 years, learning from the master. And he's already been involved. The Lord has used him in a couple of healings and that already. And basically, he just steps out in faith, and not a lot of pomp and circumstance. Just in faith, he says, Aeneas, Jesus of Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And of course, he arose immediately. And that is what and how Jesus healed. Now, and you'll find that in the Bible, when there are authentic healings, there isn't a lot of to do about it. Now, there was some, a little bit, I guess you could say, with Jesus when he healed the blind man. He made him go wash in a pool of Siloam after he had anointed his eyes with mud. And he did a few different things like that. But a lot of times he just spoke the word and they were healed. And this is what Peter had done right here. Now, I've been involved years ago in the charismatic movement, and I've seen, I believe, some authentic healings and things, but a lot of it is people trying to work it up in the flesh. And of course, they go through some great pomp and circumstance in their prayers and instructions to the people. And it's like, well, either they're healed or they're not. I've had that happen when people have prayed for me. They pray for the healing, and then they ask me, do you feel better? Well, you know, I really don't, but sometimes the Lord takes a while to heal. I'm open to healings. I believe I have the faith. But if it's nothing's happening, I'm not going to make it up. I'm not going to fake it. And they're so interested. Look, you're going to know. If I'm instantly healed, believe me, you're going to know. I'm going to say something. You don't have to pry. And so I've seen all these tactics, and a lot of times it's just, it's kind of wishful thinking, you know, that sort of thing. But this, of course, authentic healing there. And then, of course, I believe the purpose of it was found here ultimately, besides the fact that the Lord had compassion on this man. They said he was bedridden 8 years. That's pretty amazing. He was paralyzed. But in verse 35, it said, all who dwelt there in Lydda and then Sharon, apparently the accompanied city there, saw him and turned to the Lord. We see that, I believe, the purpose of the healing, as we know in Mark, it says, these signs will follow those who believe. And it was to verify, it says, the Lord working with them, these signs and wonders to demonstrate and confirming the word that they preached. It's very clear in the instructions in Mark 16, if you read that through, that yes, God is compassionate on people, but in that case, it was for the purpose of validating the message of the apostles. And in this case, they saw that healing and they turned to the Lord, recognizing it was from the Lord. And it doesn't say here, I guess you could presume that Peter mentions the Lord in it, and he probably shares with them about the Lord as well. And so that, I believe, is a purpose of it. Well, then it says at Joppa now, it's all in this sort of the same area there. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated Dorcas. Okay, the woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So she was known in the church for good deeds, but she became sick and died. It said, now when they had washed her, now apparently they washed the body, getting it ready for burial. It doesn't say anything about putting spices on it, but the Jews were very particular when it came to how you treat the dead, and they did bury people quite immediately. Even to this day, the Jewish people believe that you should bury the people as soon as you can. They believe corruption set in on the third day, and they wanted to make sure that body was buried and taken care of before it started to decompose. And of course, the spices at the time, there was no invention of the hypodermic needle at the time, so they could not embalm like we do today internally by putting, you know, chemicals in the bloodstream on the inside of a person's body to help preserve it. But they anointed the outside of the body and to preserve somewhat, and also to probably cover up the smell if it did start to stink a little bit. That was the purpose. They washed her off, got her, but they laid her in this upper room. Now it says right here that because Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples there, they heard that Peter was around. So they thought, well, hey, let's go and get Peter. Maybe they had heard that he was doing miracles, following suit of the Lord. Maybe they heard people were being raised from the dead and that sort of thing. But they just decided that they should go get him. Him being a leader and everything. So they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Well, I suppose if someone dies, and, you know, again, there is time is of the essence. They didn't want him to linger. They wanted him to come right away. Now, when he got there, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows, they were weeping, and they were, you know, showing him the tunics that she had made. I don't know if part of this was their expression of love for this lady, no doubt. Sometimes I think our natural tendency is to try to convince, in this case, the man of God, that the person's worthy of their efforts, that sort of thing. You know, when the delegation came to the Lord over this centurion, remember the centurion that he finally came himself and he told the Lord, look, I have people under me. Just say the word. You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not even worthy of you coming there. And the Lord said, I haven't found faith like this, not even in Israel. Well, before that, they had sent, you know, a delegation. They came, and of course, they're telling the Lord, the man built us a synagogue, and he's, you know, very favorable to the Jewish people, being a Gentile. And they were basically trying to say how worthy this guy would be of a healing. And of course, God doesn't necessarily give gifts, and he doesn't save us, if you want to get to the salvation part, because of our own worthiness. we're unworthy and we're undeserving. He does it out of his mercy and grace. But it is our natural tendency to say, well, hey, this person was really good. They're really worth it. You know, that sort of thing. But so maybe they were trying to do that. I don't know. That may be trying to draw too much out of the text. It's not saying that. They were obviously in emotional distraughtness because their friend had died. This woman was quite a leader in the community. But anyway, it says in verse 40, Peter put them all out. And then he knelt down and prayed. Now this he learned probably from the Lord. The Lord on many occasions when he was about to do something, especially like raising the dead, with the young gal, Jairus' daughter, he allowed the parents in there and a couple of his disciples. I think it was Peter, James, and John. And the rest of the people he wouldn't allow in there. Well, you could say from a practical sense, you don't want a bunch of people in there to just cause confusion and, you know, just be a distraction. I think that's it. I think it maybe could go more than that. It could be their unbelief. Sometimes their unbelief could, you know, affect your faith. And it's better to just be undistracted with a lot of people. So just remember that in a practical way. Sometimes there's a practical sense, you know, that we would want to do the ministry, minister to people on low key, you know, not have a big showing of people, for many reasons. But in this case, I believe he learned from the Lord, and so he put out all the people. He was in there by himself, it sounds like, and he knelt down and prayed. It doesn't say what he prayed. Obviously, he prayed to the Lord. Raise her up, or something. It doesn't say it, but it said he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can you imagine that? That would be amazing. I mean, it would be one thing as Peter witnessed this, you know, with the Lord, but then now you're on your own. You were the apprentice, and now you're taking over as the, you know, the main guy. Other people are looking to you to do things. And so when he said that, she opened her eyes. It would be amazing, really, that the Lord would use you in such fashion that could even happen. But she sat up, and then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And so he calls him back up there and goes, hey, you know, she's alive, so wow. Well, of course, it became known throughout all Joppa. Many believed on the Lord. Now, that's an interesting contrast of that verse 42. Many believed, and back in the other town where the two towns there, when the man was healed, it said they all came to the Lord. Here, well, let me see. Let's read it again.
I have to scroll back up here. Okay, 35. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It says all. Does that mean every single last person? I don't think so. I think it means many people, for sure. It's just a figure of speech. So everyone turned to the Lord, probably the majority of known people turned to the Lord. But specifically down here now in verse 42, it tells us many believed on the Lord. And again, I believe the purpose of the miracle ultimately like that is to cause faith in people, cause them to put their trust in the Lord, and cause them to believe in the Lord. But as we're going to see in other parts of the book of Acts later, it doesn't always guarantee people will believe the miracle. I mean, they'll even say, maybe they'll deny it or whatever. But if they can't deny it, that doesn't mean they're still going to turn to the Lord. Hard-heartedness. Remember Pharaoh? Remember all the miracles that were done one right after the other? And for he temporarily, you know, the relief, okay, I believe, you know, I'll do what you say. And then his heart was hardened. And, you know, it didn't make him turn to the Lord ultimately, seeing these miracles. And that's the way it is with people. It shows you the hardness of the human heart. It is a work of God, for sure. He does use the miracles to save some, to show his glory. It says when he turned the water into wine there at the wedding feast in John, that it caused his disciples to believe in them. And so the miracles for that purpose was to give confidence to his disciples that he was, in fact, the Messiah. That, yeah, you're following the right guy.
So miracles are used for different purposes, but to build faith or to reveal faith in the people. But it doesn't mean it's guaranteed. I think that's the problem with the charismatic movement is they think that if people just saw the miracles that they would, you know, all come to the Lord or something, and that's not necessarily so. Okay, last verse is verse 43. It says he stayed there many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner, and of course this is going to be prevalent as we move next time into the next chapter. We're going to see how Cornelius, the centurion, and his household were saved, and it was set up by the Lord, and they sent men to the angel said he was staying with a man named Simon a tanner by the seashore. And so that's where it leaves us in chapter 9. Next time we'll take it up in chapter 10, where we see the gospel officially going to the Gentile world through the Apostle Peter, and there were others there that they preached to this man Cornelius and his friends and relatives. So thank you, my friend, for listening. Till we meet again, the Lord be with you. God bless.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.